Rosie TV.
From the edge of the bottom of the Floridian Peninsula, this is the world's most outspoken Bible scholar. Yes, all the rumors are true. It ain't bragging if you can do it. I'm Martin Zender, and glad to have you here at the end of the week. I man the week a little whimsically today, because, I mean, we've been working hard for a long time. And I want to talk about Adam. Actually, this isn't that whimsical. I can't help it. I try to think whimsically, but then boom, we go smack dab into a heavy topic, which is the fate of Adam, the first man. Yes, that Adam. Do you realize that we are going to meet Adam? I mean, meeting Christ and Paul at the snatching away, as well as Tryphena and Tryphosa, that's going to be fabulous beyond measure. But to meet the first man at the Great White Throne, yes, I'm sorry, but he won't show up until the Great White Throne. I'm going to explain that to you by the end of this show. You'll see why. You'll understand. You'll say, God, that Zender's right again. But just think of this. There's the Great White Throne, the great and the small, the dead of all ages rising to stand at the throne, and we'll be there, of course. And I imagine it'll be something like, psst, oh my God, there he is. There he is. You see that guy over there with the red hair standing? That's him. That's Adam. And Adam will be like, Adam, don't worry, it wasn't your fault. But right next to him will be standing his wife, Eve. And after Adam waves like this, he'll go like this. Watch the MZTV cam. She did it. Wasn't me. Wasn't me. And actually, it wasn't him. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 says, Adam was not seduced. That's why after he waves at us, looking at him from afar, he'll do this. And then Eve will do the wave and then like shrug. But we will be, no, it worked out great. You condemned everyone. You had to do it. We couldn't have done it any differently. We wouldn't have done it any differently. You made one little mistake, but it's going to be fine. In fact, it was absolutely necessary. You played your role. And then we will quote, I will hopefully be the first one to rush over to Eve and quote to her Romans chapter 8, that the creation was subjected to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjects it. And Eve, who has not been awake in 6,000 years, will go, whew, boy, that's a relief. Yeah, man, I'm, mark my words, I'm going to be the first one. I'm going to be the first one to rush over to Eve and quote her that scripture. Wasn't ultimately your fault. I mean, relatively, it wasn't even your fault. We're going to blame Adam. As in Adam, all are dying. And Adam would be, what? As in Adam, all are dying. Well, I'm sorry, but as the husband, you are responsible for things that happen with your family. And so, yes, your name is attached to death and sin. Eve will get a big smile on her face at that point. And they'll start to bicker, probably like they did in the old days. And then Jesus will show up. See, I will be the one who agitating them, bringing them back to a remembrance of their deed, and Christ will come in and rescue them from me. So everybody sit down. We got a big project ahead of us here. We're going to judge every man, woman, and child, except for those chosen to be of the Israel gospel and those chosen to be of the body of Christ. Which brings me to, why is Adam appearing at the Great White Throne? Well, let me ask you a simple question. Could Adam have believed in the death, entombment, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? No, of course not. Was Adam a progeny of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Impossible. There was no such thing as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So where is Adam's place? If you can find a place for him other than the place I am putting forth here, the Great White Throne, then please let me know. But I don't see any other place for Adam except to rise at the Great White Throne, where the majority of humanity will be. And this is a shock to realize that those who have been designated beforehand for the place of a son or a daughter in Christ, by necessity, must be placed on the earth during a time when there is such a thing as Christ. And not only such a thing as Christ, but such a thing as Paul and the evangel of the grace of God given to Paul by Christ. And it's tempting again to say, well, that's not fair. I say again, because this week we've been talking about not fair, not fair, not fair. Vessels of honor, vessels of dishonor. But in this case, we're not talking about vessels of honor or dishonor. We're talking about those who lived during an era where neither evangel was existent. Not the circumcision, which belongs to Israel, not the uncircumcision, which belongs to the nations. There weren't even any nations in Adam's day, need it be said. For a time, there was one man. There he is. Somebody get his autograph. That's a famous guy. And I'm going to tell you how famous he was in his day here in a moment. Lots of excitement, lots of whimsical excitement here on MZTV at the end of the week. But no, Adam, impossible for him to be in the body of Christ. Well, that's not fair. But he wasn't designated beforehand to be in the body of Christ. If he had been, he would have been born subsequent to the announcement of the evangel through Paul. But he wasn't. Same with Israel. If he was appointed to be an Israelite, he would have been born subsequent to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he wasn't. And so where's his place? He's in the same place as anyone who lived during the time between the creation of Adam and the call of Abraham. And that is a whole heck of a lot of people. They can't believe in Christ. They can't be an Israelite looking forward to the Messiah. This would include Job. This would include Noah and his family. These are, of course, the notables of that company of folks I referenced, who born, I was just going to say, before the season. Well, they were born before the season, but they were not born before their time. They were born at the exact right time for them. And I see no place for them. And this is not to rip them off, but they're not going to live until the 1,000 years are finished. The 1,000 years is for Israel. We're going to be snatched away before that. We have a prior expectation. But these folks will not see the light of day until the Great White Throne Judgment, which comes after Eon 4, that is, after the 1,000-year Israel kingdom. But Martin, that's not fair. They're going to miss the beautiful, wonderful kingdom. What's another 1,000 years of being dead? When you've already been dead for 6,000 years, what's another 1,000 years of non-existence among friends? Folks, as there is no knowledge, no consciousness, as the dead do not know anything, there is then, therefore, no realization of the passage of time in death to these folks. They won't feel ripped off at all. They'll have to be brought up to speed, that's for sure. But they're not going to feel ripped off, because to them, the moment of their death will be the moment, to their perception, will be the moment of their resurrection. They'll be standing before the glory of God. What's there to complain about? And as the majority of them will probably be written in the Book of Life. Somebody told me, oh, the Book of Life is only for Israel. What? Ah, jeez, poor Adam, poor Job, poor Noah. All going to the lake of fire because their names are not written in the Book of Life. No, the Book of Life is for all, the entire human race, except for the, we're not written in the Book of Life because we've already been vivified before this. The Book of Life lists the names of those based on their acts who will go to the new heavens and the new earth following Eon 4. Israel's kingdom is over. The great white throne judgment happens. All the dead, the great and the small, rise, including Adam and his family and his progeny and Noah and his family, Job, all these wonderful people, even Job's three not very helpful friends will be there. And these doofuses tried to be helpful to Job, and I don't doubt that their names are written in the Book of Life. I mean, imagine this. We're going to witness all this. We are going to witness all this. There's Job rising, and his three friends, they meet again, and they'll be, you know, smoking pipes and talking about the old days. Everything will be fine. Everything will be fine. Everything's forgiven. There's Cain and Abel over there. Oh my God, there's Cain and Abel. They're talking. They're laughing. They're smiling. What's happening with Cain and Abel? It's all forgiven. It's all water under the bridge. God is going to judge them. He's going to examine the motives of each one's heart. And it's not like one mistake gets you tossed into the lake of fire, which is the second death. You think one mistake gets you chucked out of the Book of Life? Evil say at that point, whew, that's a relief. Yeah, don't worry, Eve. You made one little mistake. I mean, it was kind of consequential. Yeah, it was consequential, but I tell you again, Eve, not to worry about it because we make mistakes every day. Not as consequential as yours, but you were innocent. You have no idea of the subtlety of the serpent, of the seriousness of God's declaration and his prohibition. Okay, yeah. I mean, he did say, don't eat from that tree. What were you thinking? Okay, I'm sorry. I probably might. There I go again, irritating things. Eve has a post-traumatic stress reaction. That would be bad. Christ, once again, has got to pull me away. Will you leave the first couple alone, Zender? Leave the first couple alone. I'm sorry, Lord. I'm fascinated by them. Oh, speaking of fascinated, do you realize how many children existed for these people while they were still alive? Oh, but before I get to that, their names are written in the Book of Life. I am convinced. I mean, one little mistake. But for Adam, it wasn't a mistake. Back to 1 Timothy 2, verse 14. Adam was not seduced. And in this, Adam is a perfect type of Christ. Or should I say, Christ is a type of Adam. Christ is the prototype. Sorry, changing the subject here for just a minute. Christ is the prototype because, as we know, he, deeming it not robbery to be equal with God, Philippians chapter 2, emptied himself, coming to be in fashion as a human. He voluntarily joined us in our estate, knowing what it would mean. And that's exactly what Adam did. It was a beautiful sacrifice. Adam was not seduced. And why did he eat the fruit? To join his wife. Because after Eve ate of the fruit, she was alone on the other side of the iron curtain of sin and death. Imagine that. Your soulmate, the person who came from you, is now across the great divide of sin and death. And Adam loved her so much that he crossed that divide with her. He voluntarily ate of the fruit, knowing that his name would be attached to it. But his love for her insisted. He had no other choice, really, than to join her. And that was noble, was it not? And not to bring this up, but those who tell us that Jesus Christ did not exist prior to his birth and in Bethlehem tacitly suggest that Adam's sacrifice was greater than Christ. Adam voluntarily entered into the realm of sin and death to be with his wife. But Jesus Christ wakes up one day and says, how the hell did I get here? Didn't want to be here, didn't plan on being here. It was no sacrifice at all. That is dirty teaching. That is wrong. Dead wrong. Dead wrong. Christ is a prototype of Adam. Okay, so Adam and Eve, off they go to the new earth. And they look around and they have to say, wow, this. I mean, we had a little parcel next to the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers. But this, the whole earth will be as the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden was a postage stamp down payment of how not only the regenerated earth of Eon 4 will be, but the new earth of Eon 5 will excel it in beauty and majesty and really jaw-dropping, breathtaking awe. The power of God. When we finally reach these two future eons that are the fruit, that are the product, finally the ingathering of what was sown during the evil eons 1, 2, and 3. It's a beautiful thing. How many children, I mean, Adam lived to be 930 years old. And the question is, how many children did he have? I found this guy named Edward Redelt, and he has written a little piece here taking an educated guess at how many children Adam and Eve had while they were still alive. 930 years. You can produce a lot of children in that period of time, especially as your number one instruction from God was to be fruitful and to multiply. Listen to this. Genesis 5, 3 through 5 states that Adam lived for 130 years. By the way, this is not essential knowledge. But let's close the week with a little whimsy here. But it's so fascinating of what a patriarch this man would have been in his day. I'll talk about a legend in his own time. A legend. Can you imagine being the first man? I mean, we thought Neil Armstrong was great, first man on the moon. How about the first man on earth? Well, there's a famous guy. Genesis 5, 3 through 5 states that Adam lived for 130 years and then became father, not until 130. So even Adam had some time to gallivant, children free. They could go on vacations without worrying about the kids, which is great. They could get to know each other. I don't know what the deal was, why it took so long to have children. Are you telling me they didn't have sexual relations until Adam was... Well, we don't know how old Adam was when Eve was taken from him. Anyway, Adam lived for 130 years, then became the father to a son in his likeness, in his image, and he named him Seth. After becoming father to Seth, Adam lived for 800 years, and he became father to sons and daughters. Oh, did he ever. So all the days of Adam's life amounted to 930 years, and then he died. Adam and Eve could have had hundreds of children. Hundreds? No. Where do you hear this? The Bible does not tell us how many or when they had children, but the math is interesting. Let us say that they had one child every 2 years. I think that is way conservative, but let's go with it. In the first 100 years, they could have had 50 children. If 40 of them, 20 couples, also had one child every 2 years, in 100 years, they could have produced 20 times 50, which is 1,000 children in 100 years. At this point, Adam would be 200 years old. Now, of the 1,000 children, 800 of them, 400 couples produced one child every 2 years. In 100 years, they could have had 400 times 50 equals 20,000 children. If 16,000 of them, 8,000 couples, had one child per 2 years, in 100 years, they could have had 8,000 times 50 or 400,000 children. At this point, Adam would be 400 years old. Let us do one more generation, says Edward Redelt. Yes, let's. of the 400,000 children, if 300,000 of them, 150,000 couples had one child every 2 years, in 100 years they could have produced 150,000 times 50, which is 7,500,000 children. So by the time Adam died, there's a mathematical possibility that millions, I think it's more than a mathematical possibility, I would call it a certainty, millions could have been living on Earth. But once again, there's no way of knowing. The Bible does not give us details. No, but I thank you, sir, Edward Riddell, for delving into this. Boy, the family picnics. But can you imagine, you live to see 7 million of your progeny. I'm telling you, the family picnics would be amazing. The honor that Adam would receive, his fame. But there were so many millions and millions of his offspring on the earth, they would have to make an appointment to see him. And I mean, they're kissing this guy's ring. This guy is, well, let us say, august and fertile, quite fertile. I'm going to close today with a quote from Mark Twain. Mark Twain wrote some really fascinating stuff. Mark Twain hated the God of Christianity. It almost caused him to become an atheist. Mark Twain, one of my favorite writers. But he wrote a series of articles on Adam and Eve, and being the humorist that he is, one of them's called Eve's Diary, Adam's Diary. It's an extremely humorous account of Adam and Eve writing down their experiences. And he wrote one piece called Letters from the Earth. And I'm going to read you a small passage from letter number 5. Beware. Mark Twain is quite pissed off at the Christian God. And, well, he should be. The Christian God is the only God he knew, having gone to church his whole childhood. And Mark Twain, being a smart guy, he just was spoiled on God because of his Christian upbringing. I would like to think that if MCTV had been around, or the first idiot in heaven, Mark Twain would have eaten it up and become a member of the body of Christ. I am confident of that. Quoting Mark Twain, "So the first pair went forth from the garden under a curse, a permanent one. They had lost every pleasure they had possessed before the fall, and yet they were rich, for they had gained one worth all the rest." That is, one pleasure worth all the rest. "They knew the supreme art," that is, reproduction. "They practiced it diligently and were filled with contentment. The deity ordered them to practice it. They obeyed this time. But it was just as well it was not forbidden, for they would have practiced it anyhow if 1,000 deities had forbidden it. Results followed by the name of Cain and Abel. And these had some sisters and knew what to do with them. And so there were some more results. Cain and Abel begot some nephews and nieces. These, in their turn, begot some second cousins. At this point, classification of relationships began to get difficult, and the attempt to keep it up was abandoned. The pleasant labor of populating the world went on from age to age, and with prime efficiency. For in those happy days, the sexes were still competent for the supreme art, when by rights they ought to have been dead 800 years. The sweeter sex, the dearer sex, the lovelier sex, was manifestly at its very best then, for it was even able to attract gods, real gods. They came down out of heaven and had wonderful times with those hot young blossoms. The Bible tells about it." Good old Mark Twain. Thanks to Christianity, he probably, you get indications of it here, thinks the whole Old Testament is one gigantic joke. I wish he had known the true God, but it's not his fault. He was born before MZTV, or the first idiot in heaven, not his fault. Sorry, I'm pointing back here because I have my books sitting back here. All right. The first man, one of us, the first woman, one of us. Yeah, Eve made a mistake, but we all do. But because of this quote-unquote mistake, it's only a mistake in the relative, absolutely, we have the contrast created. We have the sin and the death and the mortality created for a divine, it's a divine provision for life and eternal happiness and peace. And for that, we will give the first couple a round of applause.